Thank you to everyone for coming. We're going to start our new summer study today. Our summer study is going to be on chapters Isaiah 1 to 19. This part of Isaiah has a message we'll cover this summer. The message is about, summarized in this verse, Isaiah 11, 16, there will be a highway for the remnant who approached God from Assyria, Egypt, and Israel, all the corners of the world. This is the first part of Isaiah talks about how that God has created many millions of souls. As Carl Sagan would say, millions, billions, billions of souls. But all these creatures, living things that God loves, unfortunately, many of them, even most of them, will not return to God. But God calls those who do return to Him a remnant, survivors, the people who seek Him. The first part of Isaiah talks about how dear it is to God when someone turns Him, whether it's someone who has never known Him before, or with someone who knew Him, strayed, wandered away, got lost again, when they come back. Every time we reach out to God, whether we're already His child, or whether it never knew Him, it's always very dear to God when someone seeks Him. The message of Isaiah is, when anyone, no matter where you are, no matter how far you might have wandered, you turn to God, He says, there will be a highway. A highway means a way to get to God. God doesn't make it difficult for people to find Him. God makes it very easy for us to find Him. This chapter we're going to study today, chapter 1, is the opening appeal from Isaiah. That summarizes a very well-known verse in Isaiah 1, verse 18. He says, come, let us reason together. He talks about the problems he sees in his people, see the struggles they're having. He says, come, let us reason together. Let's think about this. Let's have a conversation. Let's see what's really going on. Let's see what we really need. It talks about their injured heads, afflicted hearts, the things they're going through. The images in the first 9 verses are mostly figurative. This hasn't happened literally yet, but it's also at the same time as a promise, but also a warning. He promised them, whenever someone turns back to Him, He'd be there to provide a highway. On the other hand, He says, this may take discipline, may take some affliction on our part. We have wandered so far away. Has to have to make you understand what you did. Let's go ahead and start just by reading the first 9 verses. Let's have Phil. Can you read the first 4 verses?
First 4.
Yeah, you get the king's names in there, and then Jenny can read the verses 5 through 9 for us.
The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger. But Israel does not know my people, do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on Him.
Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. Your country is desolate, your cities burned with fire, your fields are being stripped by foreigners, right before you, laid waste when overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a field of melons, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty has left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been like Gomorrah.
Thank you. This is an introduction. Isaiah sees some things, God sees some things, wants to help the people realize where they are. Isaiah begins by calling us in verse 1, he calls it a vision. The vision of Isaiah concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Vision as a word is often misused. Vision doesn't mean a daydream or a fantasy. Vision means seeing things clearly, sense of clarity, seeing things as they really are and as they will be. This is what Isaiah lends. Not a daydream for Israel that he hopes will happen, more what he sees whether it's good or bad. Isaiah's vision, seeing everything going on, the good and the bad, and the future the same way, whether they like it or not. He sees things very clearly. This kind of vision that the Bible provides, not the Bible doesn't encourage us to daydream or fantasize. More tells us, this is where we are. This is who we are. This is who God is. This is what God wants for you. Very clearly, concisely, and accurately tells us where we go on. Now, as we read over this verse that we had just listened to, what kind of picture do you get of these people Isaiah addresses? What's going on with them? Just general impressions.
They've lost their way.
They do seem to have lost their way, don't they? How they feel about it? Part of them actually is not interested in doing changing, are they? No interest in changing anything. What's actually going on inside them, though? Looking down at verses 5 and 6, what's going on inside them?
Their whole head is injured.
Yeah. Yeah, an injured head. That's what's going on. They don't realize how far they wandered. These people, things look very good outwardly. Both nationally, the nation was in very good shape at this time, at least as east by appearances. The nation was prosperous, safe, peaceful. Things looked very good on the outside. Also, they looked good on the outside. They looked like doing good things. They looked as if they were seeking God. But inwardly, though, things are very bad, this turmoil inside. Now, how does God feel when you look at this? Take a look carefully. As Boris Karloff used to say, don't jump to conclusions because you might be right. How does God feel about this condition then? Does God just want to bash them over the head and spank them a few times? Take a look at verse 5. How does God feel about this? It says, why should we be beaten anymore? What do you persist in rebelling? What is God's hope for them?
Like he wants something better for them. He's
yeah.
Pointing out, you know, why are you in the mud?
That's right. He wants something better.
He went out of the mud. Yeah.
He's not angry, not lashing out at them, saying, it doesn't really have to be this way. It doesn't have to be like this. There's better things for you. That's his plea to them. Coming again, leading up the famous phrase, let's reason together. Let's think about this thing together. So he's telling them, there's no reason for it to persist like this. Let's take a little closer look at this first few verses. Use a couple images to compare these people with. Take a look at verse 3. Compares them to a couple animals, a couple well-known farm animals, oxes and donkeys. What is an ox usually known for? Ox is very strong, but very not very bright. Donkey is very useful, but can be stubborn. This dull-brained ox, he still knows his master, doesn't he? Doesn't know much. He does know who his master is. The donkey can be kind of troublesome sometimes, that he knows where his food comes from. These animals, the limitations, they understand something very important. They depend on their master. We're God's own children. He created us, but what's our problem with God?
In some ways, we have less sense than the ox and the donkey.
Exactly. We think we know enough or strong enough. Don't need God to feed us. Don't need God to forgive us. Don't need all these things from God. All that mushy grace and love. Don't need that. I'm strong. I can succeed on my own. This is why they feel this way. Outwardly, look like doing a lot of good things. Things are peaceful. Things are prosperous. Inwardly, though, these images are persisting. These things, that injured heads and afflicted hearts. God is most of all concerned about their hearts. The message of Isaiah, one overriding message is, God wants our hearts. God doesn't want outward things. Wants our hearts. Take a look at scripture in Revelation. Revelation 3 has a scripture that tells us something about this. One of the things that Jesus said to the churches in Revelation, looking at Revelation chapter 3 in verse 17. Tanya, have this? Read verses 17 and 18 for us.
Sure. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see.
God tells his people the same thing Isaiah tells these people. They think they're doing great, are they? What are these people saying? I'm rich. Have everything. Look at these wonderful things I have. Similar as Stephen, they're fine with the situation, but what's going on inside? What does God tell them? You're actually pitiful, poor, deprived, blind. Is God out to punish them or convict them, make them feel terrible about themselves? What is God out to do?
Open their eyes.
Help them see.
They don't know the truth. They can't really see themselves properly.
Yeah.
Let's see it properly.
Exactly. Once they open their eyes, he wants to give them what they really need. They're putting security in outward things, whether it's their wealth, the houses, their accomplishments, their deeds, their good works. Those really don't matter very much to God when we don't have our heart in it, when our heart does not belong to God. That's who he wants. God pities them. He is worried about them. He cares for them and loves them. He knows inwardly, in spite of all their appearances on the outside, they're beaten inwardly. Their heart is afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there's no soundness, no wholeness. This is missing with them, their relationship with God. Without a closer relationship with God himself, nothing else is worth anything. Nothing we do is worth anything unless it comes from a closeness with God. Next passage, you have some new separate images. He goes to these images, your country is desolate, cities burned with fire, a land laid waste. Now, at this time, this chapter is written when the land is still peaceful. Everything looks good. No one has invaded yet. No troubles, no cities being sieged. So why does he say this? Is this a prediction of what's going to happen, or is something a little deeper? What does he use as imagery? Or land stripped by foreigners, cities burned with fire. Right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. What would he say this when it hasn't happened yet?
They're spiritually desolated. And or this is what's going to happen physically.
Yeah, this is already going on inside them. Their spirits, everything looks great on the outside, but inwardly, the land has already been laid waste. It's under siege. It's a hut in a cucumber field. That image of hut in a cucumber field. I know Norman likes cucumber fields. Someone has to tell Red about cucumber field. This hut in a cucumber field, during harvest time, farmers used to build little huts to sleep in. Didn't want to take the long trip back home. But little huts lasted just for a couple of days. So how strong that hut would be? Enough to last a couple of days. When you harvest over, it sits there all by itself, lonely, abandoned, forlorn, this poor ramshackle little hut. That's what we're like when we drift away from God. Outwardly looked like a palace, but inwardly just a little abandoned hut, weakened and fragile. The image of isolation and fragility. That's what we're like when we drift away from God. In spite of the way things look on the outside, this is what goes on inside. Likewise, a city under siege. If you're in a city under siege, how would you feel? Think a city surrounded by people bombarding us, burning, throwing fire at us, dropping bombs on us. How would we feel? Scared, frightened, helpless. Lonely, desperate. That's the way you feel inwardly when you wander away from God. Wander away from God, all of a sudden you feel this way. At the same time, God makes them a promise. This is where we come start seeing the theme of Isaiah. Look at verse 9. What does God promise in verse 9? The Lord had left us survivors. What Isaiah often calls it a remnant. No matter what happens outwardly, there's all these people who seek God, and God treats them very specially. People who seek God, in spite of everything going on, those people who seek God in truth are always first special to God. God protects the survivors, watches over them. Take a quick look at Isaiah chapter 10. This connects with a theme of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 10, verses 21. Rennie, do you have that? Could read verses 20 and 21 for us.
20 and 21?
Yes.
In that day, the remnant of Israel, the survivors of Jacob, will no longer rely on him who struck them down, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return. A remnant of Jacob will return to the mighty God.
Thank you. This talks about this remnant means the remnant, all the people God created, all the many billions of souls that God loves each of them, a remnant will return. It has returned. A remnant has returned. The remnant includes us, of course. This remnant, God makes this highway for them. That day they will no longer rely on them who struck them down. We'll talk about this later in a few weeks when we come to chapter 10. People tend to rely on things that strike them down, things that are actually bad for them. Trust these things, worldly things seem appealing to us, so we trust these things that strike us down. In that day, we'll no longer rely on worldly things. We'll truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. This remnant will return because when it returns, God will make sure that this highway is there, a path will be there. God will not make it hard for us to find them. Coming back to Isaiah chapter 1, so God watches over these survivors. He uses the image of Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by God? What happened to everyone? Everything was gone forever. Because God left us as survivors, we're not going to be like them. Because God understands, no matter how bad things look, the people who seek Him, the old scripture, the Lord knows those who are His. God always knows. God does not go by appearances. He knows your heart. That's what people belong to Him. Now, Isaiah starts to clarify what he means by the problem here. Let's read some more, starting in verse 10. Let's see, Karen could read verses 10 to 15 for us, and Nancy can read verses 16 to 20 for us.
Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations. I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you, even if you offer many prayers. I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood.
Wash and make yourself clean. Take evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they will be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Thank you. Isaiah here helps us clarify what's really going on with them. We talked before that everything looks good on the outside. Isaiah identifies the real problem here, the inward problem. They have lots of sacrifices, lots of offerings, lots of assemblies, but all of it is pointless because they've lost sight or closer with God. This meaningless offerings and assemblies, he refers to them as meaningless, pointless. He addresses them, look at how he addresses them in verse 10. How does he address these people?
As though they were inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah, exactly. Because they're outwardly they seem to be worshiping God, but inwardly just worshiping for worship's sake. He tells them, you become like these people of Sodom and Gomorrah, but there's a big difference because won't be left like Sodom and Gomorrah because God knows there's a remnant there, the people who seek Him. For their sake, He protects everyone. But for the sake of the people who seek Him, God will protect the whole nation to give them the chance. So it says the multitude of sacrifices, these are just meaningless. I have more than enough. God doesn't need lots more dead animals. Only purpose they serve is reconcile ourselves with God. That's the only purpose. When we lose sight of it, it becomes pointless. Pointless. Tells them to wash ourselves and learn to do right. Now, this is a little illustration on the board. Classical mythology, here are all these myths. I'm sure you studied them in the school. Classical mythology was not, these myths were not meant to be taken literally. They didn't expect to believe that actually happened. They were metaphors for life, metaphors for the world. These classical myths were always said something about the world, said something about human nature. Over time, they were embellished with extraneous details to make them interesting. The kernel of every myth is a lesson about life, lesson about the world, lesson about what we're here for. Hercules is the myth we're talking about today, the labors of Hercules. I'm sure you know Hercules. Who is Hercules? Big, strong guy. He was blessed with superhuman strength. Superhuman strength to overcome all kinds of things with no one else could. Hercules started out very good. Did lots of good deeds for people, proverbial good deeds. Bailed people out of desperate situations. Did a lot of good things. Over time, though, what do you think happened to Hercules? Going on to those spectacular feats of strength, what do you think happened?
He got proud and selfish.
Got very proud. Felt pretty good about himself. So, I'm the strongest man in the world. Look at all these things I can do. Pretty soon, he started to abuse people, shove people around, become restless and brutish. The gods, of course, became offended. Actually, at one point, they took away his reason, make him see what he's really like. Actually, they did some terrible things, killed some people. Make it very clear to Hercules, this is what happens to you. You think you got the strength because you earned it. It was a gift. You abused it. Look what happens. Of the gods sense to Hercules a series of labors, the 12 labors of Hercules. The lesson to each of them was tell Hercules something about himself, something about life. The overall lesson, of course, the overall metaphor, as we see in Isaiah, when you abuse what God gives us, learn to start drifting away from God, forget what God did for us, what do we have to do? What does God have to do to us to get us back on track? Not spank us, not punish, but different word.
Discipline.
Humble us. Have to be humble. Have to be disciplined. Have to go through some difficult times to humble ourselves and realize how much we need God all the time. They did this Hercules as the same way we see in Isaiah. These people have to be humbled, disciplined. Make them realize what they really need, because God does not want them to drift away. God doesn't want to punish them. Had to be learned what it really takes for them to stay close with God. In the myth, the gods came up with a set of labors to make Hercules challenged.
I don't know if there's an answer to this, but how do you safeguard against doing that today? It's easy for me to go through routines of going to church too, like I think that there's a
Yes.
So.
They were actually worshiping up a storm. All this worship, all this activity, all this festival, singing and praising God, all these things go on. As you say, very true, in our own times, something to be cautious of. Let's see if we can find an answer as we read in Isaiah. See if we can find an answer for you. It talks about God's weariness with pointless activity. When Hercules, one of these labors, each one of them was very dangerous or very difficult. Each of them was designed to show Hercules it can't fix everything with your brute strength. There's some hard lessons this way. One of the labors, just going to pick out two, there's a series of 12. Second labor was the Lernaean Hydra, this vicious beast here. This beast hung out in lakes and rivers, pouncing on people and eating them when they came by. Hercules was assigned, you have to kill this creature. This creature was stronger than Hercules. Hercules has to rely on something different than his brute strength. What people used to do is go around slashing his heads. Look at all his heads. Well, the problem with this creature, every time it cut off one of his heads, two sprung by. The old heroes used to go, I can handle this creature. Well, slashing away their sword, look, I lopped off 3 heads. Turn around, what happened? 6 more heads. Hercules had to deal with very differently. Hercules was humbled because the first thing he had to do was ask Athena, the goddess of wisdom. He needed wisdom this time, some because of guidance. Couldn't do this by himself. Athena directed him to have to do something a little different. Hercules took his nephew, Iolaus, with him, carrying a torch. Every time it locked off one head, what did he do? Immediately cauterized the stump. Couldn't nothing could swipe back. Locked off one head at a time. Had to concentrate one head at a time. Not going slashing around. Concentrate one head at a time, because this is a real problem here. Take one head at a time, deal with carefully, get it rid of it. What's a metaphor of the Hydra? Let's think about this beast, lop off one head, two spring back. What does this tell us about life? What happens when we deal with one problem? What usually happens?
Another.
Two more spring up. Phil?
Yeah, Jesus talked about that in a parable about if someone had gotten an evil spirit and had gotten it out of his life, then didn't fill it with anything else, so then it brought back its friends and re-inhabited it, of course.
Yeah, that's right. Even in mundane situations, wake up in the morning, have several things I have to do. Take care of them, I'm done. My life is perfect now. But what happens? 10 more problems spot out you have to deal with tomorrow. What is the image of the way Hercules had to deal with this Hydra? What is the lesson for us? View the problem where? Lopping off heads? Get to the root. Get to the root. Deal with the root, the real problem, the root of the problem. These people reading about Isaiah, they didn't learn this yet, because what are they doing? God says, have to change, have to be different, have to wash yourself. How do these people deal with it? Make a few more sacrifices, have a more worship assemblies. Oh, well, that's fine. We have another festival. Well, that fixes everything. Deal with things that way as lopping off heads of the Hydra doesn't solve the problem. It's to deal with the problem at its root. What's the root of the problem in Isaiah? The root of the problem is your heart. Heart is not with God. All these things they're doing are good in themselves, but they're meaningless unless they're done with what Isaiah says, a willing heart. A willing heart, a soft heart, a humble heart. That's what's necessary. That's all that God really wants from us. That's the root of the problem. God, of course, will direct us to realize this when we need it, but we have to deal with it ourselves. This God gives them the choice, opportunity to choose, as we come to lead up to this image of the reasoning together. It says, wash yourselves and learn to do right. It says, wash yourselves and learn to do right. As God is wearied by this pointless activity, he says, instead of doing this, look at verse 16. It says offering sacrifices of sacrifice, instead of having assembly after assembly, instead do what? Stop doing wrong. Instead, do what is good. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. So as these people are going through all their worship assemblies, celebrating, offering sacrifice after sacrifice, what's going on inside them? Look again at verse 17. What are they forgetting? They're happy with all these outward blessings. We're a prosperous nation. God really loves us, all these good things he's given us. As these people celebrate this, what are they forgetting in verse 17?
Learning to do what's right.
Learning to do what is right.
Mercy.
Having mercy.
Caring for others.
They've forgotten there are people out there don't have it nearly as good as us. There are oppressed people out there, poor people out there, people desperate, people lost, people lonely. Forgot about these people. Celebrating what we have forgets people who don't have it. Whether it's figurative or literal, we forget people who don't have what we have. Forgetting that is what is one part of the problem. When your heart is not with God, your heart is not with anyone else either. Heart is on yourself, you celebrate yourself. God is very, very good to me. I'm going to celebrate God, praise him all day long because he's very good to me. That's easy to do. They've forgotten there are people out there being oppressed, being forgotten, being lonely. That's what it takes. Remember these people instead of celebrating yourself or celebrating what you have. Remember these people out there. Think about them. Humbles us, realize that when you worship God, it should be something done with reverence, sincerity, thankfulness, as it's still a self-celebration. I thought, Nancy?
Yeah, I was thinking it also for the right reason. You know, they were making all these offerings, meaningless offerings, but they didn't have any meaning to them. How did they expect it to have meaning to God?
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. That's exactly what the problem hits again at the key problem. That's the root of the problem. They're forgetting, there's other people out there forgetting God, their need for God, as you said, not doing it for the right reasons. Think, what God has wanted to do today? Have a worship assembly. Okay, celebrate, worshipers, check out off the list. The heart is not in it. When heart is in it, it's meaningless. No matter how spectacular your deeds are, they're meaningless. I sure remember Corinthians 13. With all these great deeds are worthless unless the heart is not in it. That's done out of love. As Matthew 23 reminds us, remember Jesus said, wash yourselves inside, clean the inside of the cup. Okay, have a choice. You can either choose this cup, looks ugly outside has all kind of motor oil and grease on it. Inside is very clean. Or you can choose a cup, looks great. Walk around the look at my cup, coffee cup, tea cup. Oh, beautiful, doesn't it? Look inside, drink something, has all kind of bugs and filth inside. When the outside makes us look good to people, but what makes us look good to God? Dirty, filthy cup on the outside with clean inside. That's what God wants. Simple lesson for us. Karen?
I was just thinking about the parable. I mean, I get this right, but Jesus talks about the Pharisees giving a tenth of their herd and so forth, but yet they weren't caring for their families, not doing the hard things.
Yeah.
So they were, again, checking off the box. Okay, God says, give a tenth. Oh, I'm going to do that. But then kind of maybe the more important, the heartfelt things were not happening.
That's very true. Another echo of Jesus said about cleaning the inside of the dish. They've forgotten what it was really for. Do these things, forgotten what it was really for. As Nancy said, forgot what it was really all about. Not celebrating to show how enthusiastic we are, celebrating because we're humble and reverent for God. That's what it should be. Forgetting the needs is very, very important.
I was thinking too, the will is the total opposite of what it should be outside. I think it is slow for me, because I see that nonstop, whether it's social media. So it's a challenge, not for me, for sure.
It is a challenge, that's very true. And with that in mind, we come to this verse in verse 18. What does God tell us? After he says, wash yourselves, learn to do right. What does he say in verse 18? What should we do? We feel ill at ease, feel confused, start to realize how lost we are inside. What should we do in verse 18?
Lord, is he saying, let us settle this issue in our heart? In other words,
he says, come, let us do what?
Let us settle the matter.
With whom?
Him.
With God.
Lord, I guess,
Sit down with God. Set aside all these distractions. Get a break from all this tumult, all this uproars, all this confusion, all these loud voices. Reason with God. Get away from all this distraction, because when you come to God, have a heart-to-heart talk, what can God do? Clear away all these useless things. Help you realize all this pointless activity doesn't mean anything unless it comes from the heart. It's meaningless to me. I don't ask you to make all kinds of sacrifices. I didn't ask you to have all these festivals. What I wanted from you is your heart. All I wanted for you, humble yourself, realize how much you need me every moment. If you accept that, everything's going to be good. Look how eager God is to bless us, cleanse us, forgive us. Just look at what it says in verse 18 and 19. Let's reason together. What will God do?
He's the one that's going to clean us.
He's the one who's going to clean us. Exactly. We can't clean ourselves, but God can. Your sins right now, they glow like blood red scarlet. Your offenses glow like blood crimson red. But God will make them like wool, like snow. Make them white as snow, white as wool. God can wipe them away. If we're willing and obedient, offer God a willing heart, a soft heart, humble heart. We eat the good things of the land. Meant figuratively, especially figuratively, because God wants to bless us with the peace he can give us when we trust in him. God wants to give us the safety of knowing whatever happens in this world, God is going to understand. He'll be with us. Don't have to worry about so much about the worldly things, because the world can only do so much to us. So God can protect what really matters to him, what really matters most of all to us. In spite of all the things that we do, God just wants to forgive us. don't have to offer God all kinds of sacrifices. Don't have to give. Don't have to complain, God. God, I'm really going to be better this time. But look at all these good things I'm going to do for you. Look how good I'm going to be this time. God just chuckles at that and says, let's reason together. You tried before. You're not going to do it this time. I didn't ask for that. Didn't ask you to do all these dramatic deeds. I ask you just for your heart. Give me your heart. Whatever you can give me as a gift from you. That's all God wants is soften your heart, humble yourself, realize only God can cleanse you. Only God can keep you safe. Only God can sustain you every step. That's what he says, let's settle this matter. Let's reason together. Let's just discuss this thing. This call simply draw near. Let's talk about this thing. Set aside the distractions. Set aside the loudness around you. Just set aside the things. Let's reason the thing together, just you and me. Because each of us is very dear to God. Every one of us, the first expression of God, sit down with God, we'll talk with us face to face, one on one, because each of us is well worth redeeming, well worth being part of the remnant, well worth saving. Let's see, we have time to read the last part of Isaiah 1. This part talks about purging away the dross. You see this word dross a couple times. Who can tell us what dross means? D-R-O-S-S. It's a
worthless byproduct of that is discarded after purifying metal.
Yeah, usually it comes from purifying metal. Dross means slag, junk, muck, useless stuff. Purify metals, keep the pure metal, and all kind of dross has to be taken out of it. At this time, it talks about the faithful city has become defiled. Her silver has become dross. The false glitter has been replaced by this ugly-looking dross. Let's go ahead and read this. Lindy, you have Isaiah 1? Can read verses 21 through 26. Mm-hmm. And let's see. Steve, can you read verses 27 through 31 for us?
See how the faithful city has become a harlot. She once was full of justice, righteousness used to dwell in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your choice wine is diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels, companions of thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless. The widow's case does not come before them. Therefore the Lord Almighty, the mighty one of Israel, declares, Ah! I will get relief from my foes and avenge myself on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you. I will thoroughly purge away your dross and remove your impurities. I will restore your judges as in days of old, your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city.
Zion will be delivered with justice. Her penitent ones with righteousness, but rebels and sinners will both be broken, and those who forsake the Lord will perish. You will be ashamed because of the sacred oaks in which you had delighted. You will be disgraced because of the gardens that you have chosen. You will be like an oak with fading leaves, like a garden without water. The mighty men will become tender, and his work a spark. Both will burn together with no one to quench the fire.
Thank you. These images, again, they kind of are figurative images, exaggerating what's going on inside these people. So look at all these murders. And people are going out literally murdering people. But what are they doing in their hearts? Remember what Jesus said about murder?
Hatred,
rivalry, envy. That's equivalent of murder to God. These people are just being greedy, self-centered, and indifferent. Don't really care about what's going on with someone else. Just care about themselves. Care about getting in their way. Care about being blessed with themselves instead of worrying about someone else. Their silver has become dross. Yet God promises cleansing and restoration. When he says, I'll turn my hand against you in verse 25, is that a threat or is that a promise? It's a promise. A little of both. As a little kind of warning. You're going to have to go through some times of discipline, as Hebrews says, might not feel good, but will be much for your best, much for your better, because you have to go through this. I sure remember John 16, John told the disciples, I tell you these things to give you peace. in this world we will have lots of fun, lots of excitement. No, he says, in this world we have trouble. But take heart, because Jesus has overcome the world. Jesus overcame the world. When you go through these times of discipline, whether we have to go through it because we're the ones or being wandering astray, or we're the ones drifting, have to be disciplined for our own sake, or we're stuck with a group of people who don't get it, haven't learned their dependence on God, suffer with them, whether it happens. Watch as people this time will have to suffer because the nation around them was being faithless. I have to go through this because we're stuck in the wrong place, as Linda likes to say, stuck in the boat with Jonah. But in any case, God will be with us. God promises, I'll get you through this. Just be faithful. Just stick with me, because I can get through this, because everyone is very important to God. Every era we go through, some of us might stuck at a time when nothing goes right, whether a few days or whether for many years. People live whole lives surrounded by faithful people. Can't do anything about it, but God will be able to, because no matter how significant a life looks to the world, every life is important to God. Every soul is very important to God. So Jesus said, I promise to cleanse you, promise to restore you. Look at the images of verse 26. I will restore your leaders, your rulers, after you will be called the city of righteousness, a faithful city. This image of the city, the faithful city, has become a prostitute, but now, after cleansing, it becomes once again the faithful city. It talks about the Zion will be delivered. That's a promise. Zion will be delivered. Not a possibility. Zion will be delivered, because those who trust in God will always be delivered. All I have to do, trust God with your heart. That's really all God asks for. God never asks for dramatic deeds, that ask for these promises, all these great things we're going to do. Just wants your heart. Just wants your faith in Him. But rebels and sinners will be broken. Why are they going to be broken? Does God hate these rebels and sinners? Does God enjoy breaking them?
I mean, it's with the hope that they'll come back.
Exactly. Yeah, had to break that pride.
Through the whole Bible, you know.
Exactly.
Allowing us to trip over our own sin until we're in the mud enough to say.
Exactly.
Okay, now I get it.
Make you realize this is what your life is like. Sometimes I have to go through things difficult. I have to have our pride broken. Have to have our self-confidence broken. Have to have our pride broken, because that's what it takes to be closer with God. That's what God wants most of all. This mighty man will become tinder. This mighty man is deeds he boasts about will become a spark. Without God, we're like, as verse 30 says, a garden without water. Discipline and humbling are essential in our walk of faith. Not all the time, but from time to time, we need this discipline and humbling. God will do this when He realizes we need it. God does this. We don't have to ask God, I think I need to be humble today. Humble me. Don't have to do that, because God's calling us the same every day. Every day God says to us, as verse 18 says, what does God want us to do? Come. Let us reason together. Just do this. All you have to do every day, because when you do that, God can keep you safe with them. No matter how you feel, feel bad today, feel lost today, feel confused today, feel struggling today, go and reason with God. Sit down with them. You feel great about things, worried about becoming like Hercules, sit down and reason with God. Let's come to this other labor here, since we're back on the subject of Hercules. Labor number five, with different kind of labor. This guy, a king called Aegeus, had these stables. This king was very wealthy, had thousands of animals, thousands of horses, thousands of goats, thousands of cattle, thousands of sheep. Hercules' job had to clean out these stables. Think of a stable with thousands of stalls, all kind of animals in there. This king was kind of a lazy king, didn't bother to clean them up. Think of what these stables looked like after years of thousands of animals occupying it every day. In the morning, his farmhands took these animals to the field, brought them back at night. Hercules' job was to clean these stables in one day. Think of what this intended to say to Hercules. What are the gods trying to help Hercules with this labor? How do you feel cleaning out these stables? Pretty humble. Pity humble. Likewise, even Hercules' strength could not solve this problem with his brute force. Take too much of that. What are the Aegean stables in our lives? This is a metaphor for our own lives too. What are our gene stables? Do you have any stables in your life?
All the dross we've allowed to collect.
Yeah, all the disgusting stuff we accumulate. Everyone has things that will pile up, accumulate. Our worst moments, our evil thoughts, ugly things we think, the bad things we let ourselves fall into. These are stables. Over time, piles up. One day, not so bad, but over time, things pile up, accumulate. All this muckiness, how are we going to get rid of that? Just get a big shovel like Hercules. Oh, shovel up! I can do this. I'm strong enough. I'm smart enough. Hercules realized very quickly, once again, had to consult Athena. Athena was under, it's impossible. Think about it differently. Only the gods could do this, so use what the gods gave you. Went back and found a river nearby. Hercules was strong enough to dig a channel from the river to the stables. Hercules can do that. Dig a channel to the stables, first opened the door, opened a little sluice, a little channel, got up to the stables, opened the sluice, water rushes through, wipes out all the muck all at once. Problem solved, because the gods had to do that for Hercules. They had to use what the gods gave him. Likewise, a very similar parallel, the washing, cleansing, Jesus was with his fountains of salvation, fountains of living water. We have to let Jesus do that. Can't purify ourselves by picking out little bits of muck, shovel up one, shovel out, shovel here, shovel there. Only Jesus washed everything away all at once. As you remember the image of Revelation, the flow of rushing water, sound of rushing water. Rushing water is full from God. So we conclude this time. When you turn to God, God can cleanse you because he has the ability to do these things that are possible for us. Like Hercules, have to learn these lessons. Have to learn how weak we really are. Have to learn how little we really know. Depend on God instead of depending on ourselves. Depend on what God gives us, the flowing salvation, water of life, the things God gives us, instead of relying on own efforts, own ability. Over the next few months, we're going to talk about the rest of Isaiah 1 to 19. The first six chapters are Isaiah's message. Isaiah tells us, this is us to talk about, we all need God every moment. Seek God. Next time we read about God tells us, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord. He'll teach us his ways. As it also says in chapter 2, let us walk in the light of the Lord. The simple image is walk in the light. Walk in the light. God will make your needs apparent to you. He'll meet your needs. Chapter 7 and 12 talk about time of trials and time of promises. Chapter 7 and 12 are set in time of very, very dire conditions for the nation of Judah. Chapter 7 and 12 are filled with promises. In these chapters we see many of the most well-known prophecies about Jesus from Isaiah. The prophecy about the virgin will be with child, promise a son is born, the image of Jesus being come to earth, being filled with the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of godness on his shoulders. All these things come from chapter 7 to 12. Afterwards, studies chapters 13 to 19 talks about God's call to the world. Turns away from addressing Judah and Israel, talks to other nations, talks to Babylon, talks to Moab, talks to Egypt, talks to Aram. Even at that time, God is already concerned with these other nations. God wants to give us a chance to seek him for every nation. Everyone is a special God. It doesn't matter whether you're Israelite, Egyptian, or anything else. To conclude today's study, we're going to read one more scripture from Isaiah 11. We'll see this theme of the highway will be there. It talks about this highway will reach to Assyria for Egypt. You see God sweeping his hand across the rivers we couldn't cross. The rivers, figurative for the rivers of sin, rivers of muck that kept us away from God. God himself will sweep it away. He'll make a highway for the remnant. And that day, God will be our salvation. He will be our defense. He is all our strength. With joy, we will draw water from the wells of salvation. Isaiah 11, verse 15. The Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian sea. The scorching wind will sweep his hand over the Euphrates River. He will break it up into seven streams so that anyone can cross over in sandals. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria, as there was for Israel when they came up from Egypt. And that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you are angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely the God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself, is my strength and my defense, has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Leave you with that to think about and reason about it with God. Thank you very much. We'll see you next week.